grace, so that the act of forgiveness was not merely a passive receptivity on your part, but you would have an active participation in that as well. And so something that you might do, it might, for example, dedicate a great chunk of your life, maybe dedicate your whole life to serving the living, and the living who are forgotten. Maybe going and helping with old people, maybe helping with retarded or handicapped children, something like that. Because you've offended life, then you need to do something which is life-giving and life-sustaining. And this becomes a physical incarnation, a manifestation of the sorrow that you feel within you. And that becomes part of the cleansing process as well.
You know, that's what I've thought about for the last couple of weeks, you know. I've been thinking about doing that. Like, maybe going into, you know, where they put old people and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Just spending time with them or whatever. But I always told myself, well, am I just trying to make up for, you know, I mean, why am I doing it, you know?
Richard, well, I'm glad you asked that question.
I'm trying to, like, make up for what I've done. I can't make up for it. There's nothing I can, it's not like I can go to somebody that I socked in the face and say, well, I'm sorry, you know?
Yeah, that's right. I think, this is the Protestant pastor speaking, I think that it is absolutely necessary that those who have faith in Christ's substitutionary work follow that with those works which are commensurate with faith. To show true sorrow, you turn from your sin, and you perform those works of righteousness that God would ask of you. And in that sense, I agree with the Father that you need to do that kind of thing. But I'm glad that you're sensitive to the idea that in doing it, you might think you're making up for what you have done, or that you are paying your own debt. And I think that the New Testament is abundantly clear that there's nothing we are able to do in ourselves. All the good works in the world cannot atone for your sin. Only the substitutionary work of Christ can do that. However, having faith in Christ doesn't mean that you just then say, okay, well, I can walk away from this. This means you have to have a changed life as well.
So does everybody there believe, including Dennis, do you all believe that I can be forgiven? I mean, that God has the power to forgive me?
I, as a rabbi, certainly believe that God has the power to forgive you. Obviously, I don't believe in the substitutionary intermediacy of Jesus. I do believe, and there are biblical precedents, there were people who did commit murder in the Bible, that if your repentance is true, if your sorrow is great, if you translate the sorrow, as Father Gregory has said, into good works and into a transformed life, you should have confidence that a loving God will forgive you.
Richard, would you make us a promise that this week, like tomorrow, you are going to call a minister or a priest or a rabbi and make an appointment and really get to work on this?
Yeah, I'll do that.
Can we consider this like a verbal contract between you and us?
Yeah.
Thank you.
All right.
Listen, you, I'm just a human being. I am not, I can't speak in the name of God or anything else, but I am touched by your sincerity. I don't think you're fooling any of us. I don't think you're trying to fool any of us.
Because I've heard you say before, Dennis, that you think, you know, somebody that committed murder should be executed, but I didn't get executed, you know?
Right.
I'm just wondering
That's
what
right.
I do now, and I'm going to do like the priest said. I'm going to contact somebody, and
yes.
There's hope for me, you know?
Yes, there is indeed. There really is.
Can I add just quickly, Richard, even if you had been executed, that is a civil question. That's a matter of what justice might demand on a horizontal plane. And that in itself would not have anything to do with your relationship to God, whether you're going to face judgment from him or be forgiven by him. Your execution would not have paid for your crime either in the eyes of God, only in the eyes of your fellow men. So the question that you have and that's tormenting your heart now is a legitimate one, totally apart from the issue of what society should or should not have done with you.
Well, keep in touch, Richard.
Okay, and thanks a lot.
God bless you.
Richard,
yes.
Can I say one more thing?
Okay, Rabbi Weiss.
Richard, this is the rabbi. I don't think that any of us wanted to confuse you with theology. And I think we all wanted you to know that we respond to your pain and the agony in your heart. And that really, ultimately, what happens theologically may be beyond all of us. What we are concerned about now, all of us, is that you find a way of transforming yourself and of beginning anew and of knowing that there is hope for you.
Yep, that's the truth.
All right. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for your
time. Thank you. Thank you. I'm touched that you called and that you were listening in prison. This is 790 KABC Talk Radio. I get actually a fair amount of mail from people in prison, and it's very, very, very good thing, I think. I'm very, very pleased by it. In Orange, it's Rob. Hello.
Yes. Well, you guys are covering a lot of ground tonight. You went from rewards and punishment to whether Mary answers prayers or not.
That's right. We try to cover a lot of ground. There are no commercials. We have the time.
Yes. I'd like to just make a point to Richard. I also am a Christian, and I believe that Richard definitely has forgiveness and love from God if he's, and it sounds like he is, sincerely willing to open up his heart and receive that forgiveness. I also pastor a Christian church down here. It's a could be termed an evangelical Christian church. And I'd like to address the statement in listening to you, all of you, discuss the thought whether or not God is ultimately responsible for the good that we've done or even the bad that we've done. Personally, I believe the scriptures show, Old and New Testament, that God is ultimately responsible for not only our good, so that we can praise him and offer him the praise for that good, but also that he's ultimately responsible for the bad. That doesn't change the other thought that I have, that we all have a free will. If you could just allow me to develop something for one moment. You've gone through a lot of ground. I'd like to take us all back, if you don't mind, to in the beginning, when there was nobody that existed but only God, even before he created the heavens and the earth. That's the point I want to target just for a moment. Since God has all foreknowledge and knows everything in advance, then he knew before he created even the heavens and the earth that when he was about to create the earth and man in it, that his children, starting with Adam, would sin. And since he knew, according to his own principles that never change, that the ultimate wages or the ultimate penalty for that sin that would come into existence through his children on earth, that he knew in the beginning when there was nobody but just him, that he himself would have to ultimately carry the burden, as any decent father would, of the sins and errors of his children, since the father was the one who ultimately determined and willed for the child to be born. It wasn't the child's will that brought him, that brought the child forth. It was the father's will that brought the children forth.
Are you suggesting, can I interrupt you? I don't understand. Are you suggesting, therefore?
I have to make my point. My point is, before God created any of his children, since he knew in advance that they would all, beginning with Adam, bring sin into existence, then he knew also that he would have to carry the responsibility and the ultimate burden of all of that sin and bad. So that's where Jesus came in. And so when Jesus came on earth, and this is the bottom line of what I'm leading up to, and died on the cross, then he was God's son incarnate, carrying the ultimate penalty that God the Father knew that he himself would have to carry for all of the sins that came into existence, because the Father ultimately chose to will and create and bring into existence his own children.
Okay. Who he knew, all right, hold on.
Who he knew would sin.
All right, Rabbi, what was your question?
I'm a little uncomfortable about asking this question now because I don't like to use the show as an opportunity for polemics.
Don't like to use what, sir?
This show, this talk show, Religion on the Line, is an opportunity of scoring theological points. I don't think that that's why we're here. It's quite clear that there are differing points of view which are articulated on the show, and that people are entitled to their different points of view. I just had a question which puzzled me in the premises upon which you based your ultimate conclusion. You said that because the Father has willed that the child come into existence, that the Father therefore bears responsibility for what that child does. Does that mean, if that's your premise, that human fathers are responsible for the sins of their children also? because they have wanted to have children.
According to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the parents are accountable for the sins of their children to the third and fourth generations, yes.
I guess that, all right, so your view is therefore that we are responsible for what our children do. That means that our children don't bear responsibility for their own actions. Their parents do.
I want to make clear that I'm a Protestant. I just want to make clear that is not specifically the Protestant perspective
on that. I'm asking the questioner. That's what your belief is, that it's not the children who commit the sin who are responsible, but their parents.
Yes, sir, to a degree, I believe that...
To a degree, yes or no?
I'm giving you my best answer. If I understand your question accurately...
I'm trying to understand your presupposition. Incidentally, I disagree with your exegesis of that verse in Exodus, but that's neither here nor there.
I'd like to add on one thing to my answer to your question, is although I believe that to a very, in a real truthful degree, scripturally, according to Exodus 20, verse 5, since the children's sins are very much transferred from the sins of their forefathers...
Do you understand, do you know the Hebrew of that verse?
I'm still trying to answer your question. No,
you're quoting a verse. The Hebrew says, Poked avon avot al banim. It's normally translated as visits.
It's a terrible translation.
It's a terrible translation, visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children. That's not what the Hebrew says.
Well, in John chapter 9, there's a parallel story.
That's not what that verse says.
There was a child born blind.
That verse says that God stores up, poked is a picadon, holds in trust. God holds over the punishment of the parents in case the children will be meritorious. That's a different view of God, who's not a zealous, jealous, punishing God, but a loving God. Depends on how you understand that verse. The verse was written in Hebrew. The word poked doesn't mean what you say it means.
Well, it's interpreted in a lot of ways, and that is one way to interpret it. But another possibility is that the children participate in the sins of the fathers, and for that reason...
If they do, then obviously,
right.
Then
no,
the children
but,
are responsible
yeah,
for
no,
their
there,
own sins.
There you're in agreement.
Sure.
Pastor, here's an interesting thing. Rob, are you a pastor?
Yes.
Right. Now, are you an evangelical?
I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian.
Okay.
And I love your show, Dennis.
And I appreciate
and I love
that.
You.
Well, thank you. I'm lovable, so I understand that.
I haven't heard that description of you before, Dennis.
No?
Well, he gave it to
pugnacious. Pugnacious. That's very
he hasn't
different.
Heard it, but then again, he admitted that he doesn't listen to the show that
yeah,
much.
That's right. Exactly.
I've listened to it for many years.
Well, thank you. What I want to just establish very quickly is you both are you know, fairly similar in your self-descriptions as Christians, and yet have a different view here. Is that correct, Pastor? I'm talking
well,
about
I'm
Pastor Bonson.
Well, I'm not sure. Is there a reason why when Dennis asked you if you were an evangelical, you didn't say yes or no? Are you avoiding saying that you're an evangelical?
Well,
and if so, it might be helpful to know why.
I don't really lead that into labels and whatnot, but I could be termed an evangelical. I could be termed a Protestant. I could be termed a charismatic, but those are kind of man-made terms. I just like to use the scriptural terms, born again, spirit-filled, Christian.
Well, yes, except that many Christians in many traditions would use the same description, and it's not a matter of saying who really is born again and who isn't. It's just for the sake of talking to each other, these summary labels can be helpful. What is it that you don't agree with in a generally evangelical outlook on theology?
Well, with all respect, I would rather spend my time here discussing the thought that I brought up as opposed to my...
That's all right.
Okay, well then I can't answer your question,
yeah.
Dennis.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay, Rob, thank you so much. I appreciate it. The reason I asked, I don't want to even imply that there's some hidden agenda here. The older I get, the more I do deeply believe that there are many roads to God and truth. There are some illegitimate, clearly. I don't believe that all roads are equally correct or equally fine, but there are some that are. I don't agree with the rabbi's view on the transmigration of souls, but I hardly think that it's inadmissible. And I know that many Jews feel this and many Catholics feel this, though not all. But I suspect you don't. I feel that and please tell me if I'm wrong, there is only one truth and only one way to that truth, and any other reading of the Bible is an error other than the one that you have.
No, well, I think there's a kind of pejorative edge on the end of what you said.
I know, and I didn't mean there to be,
but let me admit it.
I'm really, really trying to understand if that's your view.
No, I think...
And if it is, I'll just leave it. I don't want to attack you for it or anything. I just want to understand if that is your understanding.
Well, I'm coming on your show. I'm willing to have you attack me. I don't know.
No, no.
But I think it's important to understand that what Protestants are saying when they tell us that Scripture is our only standard and Christ is the only way to God is they are not telling the world we are the only possessors of truth, and we are somehow spiritually superior to others. And if you don't see it exactly as we do, then, of course, God's going to take it out on you for not agreeing with us. That bent on the idea that there is one truth and there is one Savior, I think, would be extremely unfair. It is not the case that the Protestant has that kind of arrogant, it's because I say this and I look at the Bible this way that God's going to reinforce it. It's more a question that the Protestant says, God does not say yes and no. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. And to be honest with you, Dennis, you and the father and the rabbi and everyone else in the room and everyone else listening to the station, we're all in the same boat. None of us is in a position to speak for God. We're not just children when it comes to the things of God, which are supernatural and transcend our rational abilities and so forth. I mean, it's just incredible to think that any of us could say, well, you see, the way I feel is the way God's going to be. Our only hope is for God to reveal himself to us. He must show us who he is, what he is like. And we believe that he has done that in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament.
Which means that Dennis and I are excluded from communion with God.
If you'll let me finish, we'll see. Yeah, I'm going to get to that conclusion, and I don't believe that that's something that I need to be embarrassed about. I think that's something which we have to look to the Bible to say. Now, if it doesn't teach that, then by their own presuppositions and commitments, evangelicals should then surrender that belief. But what they do begin with, and I don't see how there can be any objection to this, is that God must tell us who he is and what he is like. And he has done that in the pages of his word. And if those words have been misinterpreted, so that's an objective matter. It's not something where everybody can just go and push this as a wax nose any which way they like. And if it seems undemocratic to say, well, God does teach there's one way to him, well, then let God be undemocratic. In the end, he's certainly not going to care that we have judged him in that way. But the point is, evangelicals do not teach that you will go to hell for disagreeing with us or with me. It will be a matter of, is this what God has said about himself? And on that, evangelicals, Catholics, people who believe in reincarnation, whoever they may be, Hindus, Jews, everybody will have to answer to the same standard.
Which is the standard which has been revealed to you as you understand it.
No, I think God has revealed this in history to his people. And that is something which is part of the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition.
We disagree that that's Jewish revelation.
Just so that the Catholic position is not misrepresented, Dennis, leaving it the way you said it, I think would be a misrepresentation. Because Catholics believe that the only way to salvation is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that that was the redemptive act God promised, that Jesus is the Messiah for the whole world. Where we differ with our evangelical Protestant Christian brethren would be that we would hold that there isn't just one way in which God can apply that to people, and that for people, when we come at the truth, we necessarily come at it from a subjective point of view, yet trying to grasp that which is objectively true. And therefore, if people are in situations where they've never heard the name of Christ, or they have no disposition to becoming Christian, if everything in their life and in their own subjective reality really mitigates against them becoming Christian in the sense of what we would call explicit faith, that does not exclude the possibility of salvation or claiming the gift of redemption through an act of implicit faith. And that act of implicit faith is pursuing the truth. And that comes from not trying to know what is God's will in one's conscience and thereby following up on it. So therefore, we would not say that we know who's going to be saved and who isn't. If you believe in Christ, that's no guarantee that you will be saved, because you might commit some terrible sin which will condemn you to hell. And if you don't believe in Christ, that doesn't necessarily condemn you to hell. Rather, what does condemn people to
Hell would be their rejection of the truth as best as they can understand it, and their rejection of God as they best can understand it. And that's where the subjective element has to enter in. But there's no denial of the objective, from our point of view anyway, there's no denial there of the objectivity of the fact that, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah for all people.
Dennis, briefly, try putting yourself in the shoes of an evangelical. Of course, we come with the commitment to Christ being the Son of God, which you do not personally share. But now, if you had that belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and you read Jesus saying in the pages of the New Testament, and you assume that it hasn't been made up by somebody, and this is a legitimate saying of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me.
Well, what
now,
I do...
What would you do?
We have to stop the show, I'm so sorry, but I would adopt the Catholic position.
Well, the Jewish position, briefly, is that I call upon heaven and earth to witness, is the Midrash.
All right.
That whether man or woman, manservant or maidservant, Jew or non-Jew, black or white, according to their deeds, does the Holy Spirit rest
call
upon
Tom
them.
Call Tom Holland,
okay.
To get a flat.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Dennis Prager. I've loved it this evening. See you next Saturday night. Stay tuned for Tom Holland.
790 Talk Radio, KABC, Los Angeles.